Thursday night, and what it caused me to do is, and this is good every once in a while as a pastor, is sit back and really just examine. Not just the ministry, but examine my heart. Am I these things? And I'm going to share the main points that he brought out of his message on Thursday night. It's not my message. I believe that God was speaking to me, and the way that it challenged me, I felt like the Lord wanted me to present it to you. If you're a note taker, there will be about 6 points with scripture to follow. If you wanna make this yours and kinda look at it, I would pray that this would help each one of us as an individual examine where our hearts are at, and are we here? And where's the areas that we need to grow? Because each one of us has to recognize it individually in order for the church or the ministry as a whole to grow. In the same thing as with a marriage, people will come in for marriage counseling, and you can't just fix a marriage without allowing God to do the work in the husband and God to do the work in the wife. And when you have two whole people that are healed in Christ, now you can begin to fix the marriage and the relationship between the two of them. You can't just fix it. And in the same way, where the ministry is lacking is where each one of us is lacking as an individual. It's going to be a direct reflection of it. I have to begin with me because, as the leader, where I lead, people will follow. And if I'm short in where I'm leading and falling short in areas, then everybody else will too. So it's one of those examine your heart type things. He was in Ephesians. I want to start this morning, the beginning of the week before I went to Fresno. This is the scripture that had been on my heart all week. I was in 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, all through there. And 1 Corinthians 8, 1 jumped out at me and said, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." And that really caused me to start thinking about that. Knowledge puffeth up, and so often in study and everything else, we're seeking knowledge. And not that knowledge isn't a good thing. We need to know God. We need to have knowledge about Him. But if we're not real careful, it becomes an intellectual ascent rather than the practice of it. And Paul goes into that in 1 Corinthians 13. You can do all these things, but if you have not love, you're just making a whole bunch of noise. I don't want to make just a whole bunch of noise. I don't want this just to be a puffed up body. And puffed up, it could be puffed up with numbers of people. It can be puffed up in arrogance and just how we feel we're doing. It's an interesting thing, but I do know that I don't want to be just puffed up. And I don't want the body to be there. It says, but charity edifieth, and that word edifieth means to build a house. It means to build up from the foundation, to restore by building, to rebuild or repair. And that word edifieth in the Greek is made out of two different words. You look back and there are two root words to that. And one of the root words, the root word meaning house, specifically means an inhabited dwelling. Not just building a house, but building a house that's inhabited. And I will touch on that again in a little while. Bishop Fisher talked out of Ephesians, which is kind of where the scriptures are that I'm going to hit this morning. Basically one bullet per chapter, but really when you look at Ephesians, it is a mirror. It is what the church should look like. That's, when you read through Ephesians, that's where we should be. I love the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And I read this and just want to go off on a preach. Man, I love this scripture. I love Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," meaning He has spoken in our favor, "and He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, according that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace," or in conformity to the riches of His grace, "wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The first point that Bishop Fisher brought out was a mystery of acceptance. A church is a mystery of acceptance. And the verse that he was really keying on was where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Where am I at here? I love it. Technology is fun. Okay. The word accepted, what it means to be accepted, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, means to make graceful, charming, lovely, agreeable. To peruse with grace. To compass with favor, to honor with blessings. The first thing he brought out is, are we a church of acceptance? And I'm not talking about accepting sin, okay? But do we accept one another? You can base that on race. You can base that on education. I mean, look at all the different ways that we bring division. Man will segregate themselves and make their little clubs and all the things. But I think about, it made me think, are we a church of acceptance? Does anybody, I don't care what walk of life you come from, are you comfortable when you come through the doors, when you come into this fellowship that takes place on Sunday mornings or Friday night or when you walk in the office, is anybody not feel accepted when they come in? And the first thing I thought about is, do I accept people that way? And that's what I want you to look at this morning, is how do we accept one another? To peruse with grace. Okay, that acceptance means to peruse with grace, means to examine in detail with grace. Meaning that when I examine Eddie, do I look at him through grace? Do I look at him through the grace of God that's been bestowed to me? In that same grace, do I look at him and examine his life? It doesn't matter who it is. Anybody that walks through the door. Am I examining them through the grace of God that's been extended to me? Or am I being critical? And I think about that. I think that's one thing in the community, and that's another thing that we'd look at. What does the community say about this church? And Tony has talked to me a few times about this, and we've had many meetings and just sat down and he's heard my heart and he's been so encouraging because part of what I believe the community, it's been said in churches before. Well, they go over to Harvest, they'll take anybody. Praise God! Praise God! That's what I want people to say. I don't care who it is out there, if somebody's looking for a church, oh, you can go over to Harvest, they'll take anybody over there. Praise God! I'm going to love them when they come through the door. I'm not kidding, and that's been my heart. I look at it. We have had people walk in here with no shirt and no shoes, and I will seat them wherever they are comfortable. And if that's next to you, I'm going to sit them there. Better love them. Better love them. Because the problem ain't with them. The problem's with us. They're not the ones with the problem. We are if we have a problem with it. So I thought about it. And there are some of these that it was encouraging. As I hear the bishop talking, it's like, all right, if he were to come here and he's examining, if he came and experienced the Sunday morning service, would he recognize a church of acceptance here? That would be important to me. And there's a part of me that just leaps and says, yeah, he would. I believe he would. But at the same time, is there any area for growth? That's what I do. Look at it. I believe the Lord wants us to recognize, yes, these are where the successes are. These are the victories that we're walking in. But does it need to grow? And if you don't keep this kind of stuff at the forefront of your mind, what you end up doing is we all kind of get in this little groove, and the next thing you know, you're not being accepted. It begins to take on that click feeling, and that's not what's supposed to happen. So you have to keep these types of things, although it's not comfortable sitting before the state bishop when he starts basically saying, this is what your church should look like, and you've got to look at it. It's a very vulnerable thing when you just kind of go, ooh, really? It's hard to just lay what you do and what you're so passionate out there and let somebody look at it. What are they going to find? Especially somebody that's been very successful in ministry when it comes to ministry related. And if you think about it, you can make that a personal thing. I was a body man for years. And it's a vulnerable thing to look at a body man and say, go ahead, run your hand over it. And what I mean by that is when you straighten a panel and what it feels like, it's not a matter of looking at the panel. I don't care what it looks like. I'll run my hand over a repaired panel and I'll tell you where every little flaw is in it. And any body man that has any skill at all will run his hand over it. He never looks at it. Run his hand over it. But it's a vulnerable thing when you just step back to somebody and just go, go ahead. Because I have to be willing, not only, you know, when you're good at it, that's one thing. Like, because you're looking for the praise. Good job. Everybody likes that a little bit. But what made me better to get to that point was allowing the older gentleman that would come up there and were trying to teach me, and I saw their heart to make me better at what I did, was me going, go ahead, and being willing to hear what they said when they said, you know what, it's a little rough over here. It's a little rough here. You need to practice this, practice that. That's a little harder, especially when you've been doing it 25 years. You have somebody walk up to you and say, well, I could be a little bit better. Well, yeah, you could go back over to your stall, too. You know what I mean? And I'm relating, this is my personal experience. This is something I related to. Being in a shop 25 years, I'm going to talk body shop talk. But what's yours? What is it that you feel that you're good at? But it kind of ruffles your feathers to hear somebody else tell you how to do it. I mean, Matt plays basketball. He's a coach. But what will make him the best basketball player that he can be is when he's willing to listen to Steve, when Steve watches him shoot, or when Steve watches what he's doing, and Steve says, you know, dude, you need to work on this a little bit. His willingness to receive that is going to do nothing but make him better at it. But it's a hard thing to go, when you think you're good, it's really hard to go and play basketball with somebody you know that's better. When I was in eighth grade, we lived in Santa Cruz, and I just loved basketball. Now, you can look at me compared to Matt. Am I built for basketball? Matt, stand up for a minute. Am I built for basketball? He's going to slam that ball down my throat. And I was even smaller then. And I didn't know it, but I played basketball all the time. I would go down to the school. I had no friends. We had just moved down there. And I would just go down and shoot hoops. I always had a basketball in my hand. If I was bored at all, I was shooting hoops. Well, I ended up down at the school. We'd only been there a couple months. Didn't know anybody. It's the middle of summertime. You don't have school to meet friends or anything. So I'm all by myself. And I go down to the school, and there is this 6'2" monster down there. And I'll never forget. And I was just friendly. It's like, hey, want to play a game? And he looks at me and he laughs. I mean, it was just like this. Okay, sure. I had no idea who I was playing with. It was the local basketball star who had got a full ride scholarship to Fresno State. He averaged 42 points a game, all kinds of rebounds. This guy was a stud. And I'm down there in eighth grade. I'm like, want to play a game? And I'm thinking I'm going to smoke him. At one point, and it didn't take very long, he realized my skill level, and instead of playing the game, began to teach me, and he would stop me and say, no, do this. No, do this. And he began to just impart what he had to me. But I had to be willing to be vulnerable and go, I'm going to stuff this down your throat, big dude. You know what I mean? I had to be willing to just jump out there and go for it. Praise God for grace on that man, because he could have hurt me. Aaron?
Yeah. Got me to study something grafting. Mm-hmm. Grafting and cactus especially. There's uses for it. When you have a clip, you don't realize who you're grafting with. And in grafting, two parts are cut.
Mm-hmm.
Not one. If God cuts a part of you, you're not just getting cut. There's something being attached to you.
Mm-hmm.
That thing that's being attached to you, somebody else is able to sit there and bring benefits that they have specifically for you into that.
And this is like going through my head right now.
The root system of that one plant can be strengthened by what's being grafted to you.
Mm.
Or maybe you're the weak one being attached to the strong one. The reason for grafting is reproduction at a faster and quicker rate. Flowering. Artwork. Beauty.
Yeah.
Fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Say I want to sit there and attach, I have a fake cactus, because cactus can be attached to any cactus, doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
I have a big cactus and a one, I sit there and attach around cactus. I have to sit there and cut both and attach the two hurting parts together. And where there's life, out of that hurt comes life.
Mm-hmm.
I do the same thing on the other side. I have the same root system. This is where the lack of clicks would come in. If you realize who you're being grafted with, you're attached one to another.
Mm-hmm.
You're being grafted into Christ and his root system.
That was a very nice way of saying if you're going to be grafted, then you have to be wounded first. Man, this is just like stirring to me right now. The Church of Acceptance. Acceptance, we think of it in terms of people walking through the door and somebody visiting. But what about acceptance and what he's talking about right now? When the Lord actually begins to graft us together in him. But it's through the wounds. You know what I mean? In order for God to graft us together, things are going to happen. And I'm going to be wounded, you're going to be wounded. And he's going to heal and he's going to become what binds us together. And there's a lot there. We're not done with that. But think about this throughout the week. I mean, I'm going to fire some stuff out there today and pray that you take notes and really just examine your heart. It's got to start personal. Each one of us, if we want the body to grow, each one of us personally has to be able to examine our own hearts and say, okay, Lord, where am I? And we got to be willing to be vulnerable to our brothers and sisters and say, man, maybe next week come back and say, oh, I'm hurt. Maybe we just need to minister to one another next week. But we've got to take the time to examine our hearts. Where are we at? Are we a church of acceptance? Yes.
Would that get back to a greater love that so madly lay down his life for a friend?
Oh, yeah.
Is there anybody in the natural state of our being that we really want hurt?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not easy to receive. But if we lay down our life and give it to the Lord, he can receive the hurt and build the church.
Yeah. The second verse that, and I'm going to just read through this and expound as the Holy Spirit leads, but Ephesians 2, on that same point, a church of acceptance. He gave Ephesians 2, 12 through 18, says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's that grafting that Aaron was talking about. Of two, he made one new man. It just keeps coming up in my heart. He didn't just remove the enmity between man and himself. He removed the enmity that was between man and man. So that we could all come together as one again and have relationship with him as one. It isn't for any one individual to have it and not another. It's God's will that all men would come to repentance. It isn't, it's for God so loved the world. It's everybody. And if we're not being that church of acceptance, then we're looking at it deciding who really loves God and who really doesn't and who God loves and who he doesn't. You know, we'll say, well, God loves everybody, but do we treat him that way? This is what we got to look at. The second point, was, are we, the church is a temple in worship. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building," which we talked about earlier, the edifying, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Are we a temple in worship? Are we a people of worship? One of the things, it's not just the music. Okay? I love the music, but more and more and more I'm seeing. My favorite time of worship is at the end of what we call worship, at the end of the music, and just, will people love one another? What better way to worship God than to love your neighbor? What better way? It doesn't have, yeah, we may enjoy the same type of music, but I'm worshiping God if I will spend time with Eddie. I'm worshiping God if I will spend time with Ishmael. I'm worshiping God if I spend time with Tony or Val-Ann. I'm worshiping God when I will walk into and partake of the fact that the enmity has been removed between us. There's peace between us in Christ. It doesn't matter what I did to you yesterday or what you did to me yesterday. Today is a new day. And if we're being the expression of that grace and that acceptance, then we should be able to come together and just worship God. Our relationship is worship unto Him. And that's just one facet of it. There's so much more to it. Yes, is it going to be like music, where there's the expression and the exaltation? Absolutely. Like Eddie shared last week, the kingdom of God is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And Scripture talks about it. We see a glimpse into heaven and the angels worshiping. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. Absolutely, there is that expression of it. But our relationship with one another is also an expression of worship to God. Cindy? Enmity?
Mm-hmm. All of a sudden I had a picture of Stephen when he's being stoned.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, "Father, do not hold this sin against them. And right there, he's removing any
enmity.
Enmity that would have been there because of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, that's a sure example of him recognizing there is no separation between them and I. They need the forgiveness just as much as
mm-hmm. And Stephen very well could have been crying out for vengeance, or we can get real spiritual about it and say that he was crying out for justice. Not that those things aren't real, but the fact that he was just willing to lay it down and just let it go, and "Father, forgive them. I'm not holding it against them, Lord." Does that make sense? It is an expression of that. It is worship to God. When we will partake of what he has given and paid for us, when we partake of it, it's worship. When we forgive one another, he's forgiven us. We're partaking of the forgiveness we've been given. When I express grace to someone, even when it's really hard.
Yeah.
But when I become the express, that's worship. When I will express that grace and love to Dawn in the same way that God has been gracious unto me, that's, we're worshiping God. I'm worshiping God. I am partaking of that which he has provided for me. He bought me. He bought Dawn. He bought you at great price. Are we a temple of worship? The last thing that jumped out at me in that particular one, it says, "in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And in our growing, are we preparing a place of habitation, or are we just seeking a visitation? The bishop touched on this, because there's a lot of churches in the postmodern church, whatever you want to call it. Everybody's just seeking an experience with God. We're looking for a revival. We want to have this, you know, come together and the presence of God just comes and just rocks everybody, and we have this incredible experience with God. But are we seeking a visitation or a habitation? I don't want just a one-time. The experience that I had last year at Richardson Springs, if you remember me talking about that, standing there in the presence of God and having just this, I don't know how else to describe it other than this physical manifestation of just being in His presence and being squished through the floor, and I mean just the weight of His glory and all the things that I experienced in that. I don't want that just to be a one-time thing. Was it great? Absolutely. But everything I do is not seeking another one of those experiences. I want to grow. Personally, I want to grow and start understanding, am I preparing a place for a habitation, not just a visitation? Am I living my life where God wants to come and inhabit who I am in Him? As I'm laying down my soul, am I wanting to be that expression of grace and an expression of love where God just inhabits everything that I do, every word that I speak, every touch that I touch, when I touch someone, everything that I do is God inhabiting and indwelling in everything that I am. That's what I want. And I want something that's going to last. I don't want it for some short little season. You hear about revival in churches? They come and they go. You know what? That's great. I would love to experience that. But that ain't enough, folks. That ain't enough. I want something that's going to sustain. That means we have to work at it. We have to do stuff like this and really examine our hearts. Are we, as an individual, are you a temple of worship? Do you worship Him in some of the ways that we've already talked about, in our relationships with one another? Are you God-focused when you're relating with someone? In a relationship that you can have a relationship in the flesh. We've all done it. We all do it. But are we focusing our relationships and everything that we are doing, are we spirit-focused? Are we focused on the Spirit of God? And are we creating an environment when we do get together and have a relationship and we're talking? Are we creating an environment by the things that we're talking about and what we're doing? Are we creating an environment where God just wants to come and inhabit? Oh, here I am. I love that. When Bruce and I sit down in his shop and just talk, are we talking about things and doing things where God just wants to go, you know what, I want to be right in the middle of that friendship. Bam! And here He comes. I want that. Bruce, do you want that? We should all desire that. Are we a temple of worship?
Brother Lawrence said that practicing the presence of God.
Yeah. Never read that little book. It's just a small little book called Practicing the Presence of God. CBD, we can even try to get copies of it. It's just a little thin book, but it is fantastic. Are we a church of acceptance? Are we a temple in worship? And the third point is, are we a family in care? A church is a family in care. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. A family in care. Now that's been one of the focuses that I've tried to do is ministry becomes so business-like in churches nowadays. Everything's ran like a business. The denomination is ran that way, and this is where I have a hard time setting and stuff like that and get frustrated, and it's the business stuff. I went down to the business meeting, and it's the business stuff that just drives me nuts. It drives me crazy. The whole Robert's Rules of Order. Do I have a respect for it? Understand why it needs to be that way? Yeah. But give me a break. I mean, it's just like, take all the relationship right out the door. Can't we just be, I mean, Robert's Rules of Order are so that we have manners and actually are treating one another right in the whole process to keep order. I get it. But do we really need rules to do that, or can it just come from within? Can we grow in Christ and come to that place where we don't need the rules and we can just be gracious to one another? Think of one another before we think of ourselves. I mean, here we go. We got to have rules. We're going to do business. And it's like all spirituality goes right out the window. Shoo! Because we're doing business. Wait a minute. How much better would our business be if we'd actually build a relationship in it? If we'd actually express grace in it. I mean, why is it we can have grace one to another in this, but when we sit down and talk about the business of the church, we're ready to take each other's heads off? Come on! That family feel, just knowing that you're a part of something. And it grows, in here, I believe, in some sense, I really believe that God has done that work here and is doing that work here. It's better than it used to be, and I want to recognize that. It is there. We do want to stay for the family fellowships on the first Sunday of the month. We do want to come out like Thanksgiving. There's 80, how many people did you count? Yeah, we're pushing 90 people in the back for Thanksgiving. Is it the most comfortable situation when you're all crammed in the back room? No, but it is what we have, and we do it anyway. And it was great. It was a good time. Makes you pray for a bigger fellowship hall. But it does not make me want to go, you know what, next year I'm staying home. That it does not do. It's worth it to me. Let's come out. Let's make use of what we have. And I believe that if we're making use of what God has given us and we're being gracious to one another and enjoying that and being a family, that God will bless and He will give us the way to do that. Maybe next year we just need to strip the sanctuary out and have it in here. It doesn't matter to me. If this is just the business of it, then it's not worth it. It's the relationship. It's the family and care. It's not, you have to be really careful though, because we can become a family unit here and then we forget to extend our hand to other families, so to speak, and forget that other churches are a part of the family. 2 weeks ago I mentioned Lee Eddy. He is somebody that I keep out in the forefront and think about all the time. He seeds into my life in great ways, and I draw from him. He listened online. I didn't know it. He listened online to the communion service that we had. Was it 2 or 3 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago. When they had the bread and the drink, and we ended up having communion. And all it took was him saying, I listened to your whole communion service, and my heart just went, because here's this man, it's back to that acceptance thing. Here's this man that's got pushing 50 years of pulpit ministry, and I know what he teaches. And he's a hard audience, because he's tired of the same old thing just like me. Well, he's got a whole lot more of the same old thing than I do. You talk about being frustrated at it. He is. But at the same time, he's trying not to be critical and love, but immediately he said, I listened to your communion message online, and I went, oh, and I just kind of stuttered inside and went, really? And he goes, I'm with you. That was awesome. And it was like, oh, wow, immediately built me up. But I couldn't help but my heart just kind of sank at first. I listened to your message on communion, and it was like, oh, really? What did I do wrong? You ever feel like that? I mentioned him because I talked about the end of the service the next Sunday. Him coming out in January. How do we extend that hand to him? How do we bless him and practice the things that we're learning as a family? He's family to me. He's family to me. I want us as a family to bless him. The status quo is bring him out and take a love offering, and he has never mentioned money to me, not one time. Take a love offering when the evangelist comes or when the guest speaker comes. You take a love offering for him. It's like, why do we do it that way? It puts pressure on us that we've got to give that way. It puts pressure on them because they're worried about if we're even going to take a love offering or if there's going to be enough in the love offering to cover their expenses. It just puts all this pressure on there. If we believe that he's supposed to come as a body, as a family, then wouldn't we do what God does? And God, he gives us everything up front. Why wouldn't we receive a love offering and send it to him beforehand? By faith, we believe, Lee, that you are supposed to come. You have a message for this body, a teaching that we need. And we believe in it, and we are sowing into it so that we might reap. Maybe he has expenses that need to be covered before he ever gets there. Maybe we're just meeting a need for him and blessing him. And when he does come, it completely frees him up. He doesn't have to worry about a love offering. And he does not have to worry, and we don't have to worry about, are we going to be able to bless him at that time? It's right after Christmas. Oops, I forgot my checkbook. You know what I mean? It's that kind of stuff. Completely frees everybody, frees us up so we can receive, frees him up to completely teach without any other concern. That's my heart. I want to send in the 1st of January. I want to send confirmation numbers with the tickets and all the stuff for the flight out here, all the confirmation stuff that you'll need, and here's the love offering. What a great thing. Are we at that place as a family? Are we going to do that? They mentioned it, Bishop Fisher showed pictures down there the other night of a church in McFarland. Anybody know where McFarland's at? Where's that? Down by Bakersfield? Okay, so it's down in Southern Valley, down in there. Okay, I didn't know. He showed a church. He went and visited the church. And it's a Hispanic work that is down there. And the parsonage, because the church was so small, I think there's 10 or 15 members in it. And it was so poor that instead of the pastor being able to live in the parsonage, they had the parsonage rented out. They didn't have any money for insurance. The house burnt down. The pastor, with the parsonage rented out, had been living in a little annex area of their church building. And he put pictures up there. It's raining down there. And it's raining on their head. Literally, the drops of rain are coming through the roof on their head. There was big pieces of drywall missing. All of this stuff was just torn up. And you think about this pastor who didn't complain one bit. He was just basically saying, this is what we have. Here's the new state bishop that came to visit their church. And he's just showing him this is what we have. And where are you living? Well, the parsonage burnt down and we didn't have insurance on it. We couldn't afford the insurance and stuff on it. So the parsonage is now gone and we've been living in this annex. And here it is. And he couldn't believe it. His heart was broke. There's rain coming through the roof. There's drywall missing all over the place. It barely had plumbing. This place was just in shambles. And he asked everybody, if we would give as a church, as a family, would we give towards him? I thought, man, this is incredible. What a humbling thing for that man. He was there in the service, the pastor was. He was sitting in the back. And they received an offering for him. And at the end of it, they announced that they raised $4,700 for them. I didn't have the checkbook. I did that. I didn't bring the church checkbook. Didn't bring anything with me. I had nothing. Because he used to use an ATM card, that whole thing. I had nothing with me. And he goes, if you're here, if you don't have anything with you or anything like that, then just pull it, write it on a piece of paper, who you are, what church you're from, and you'll send it within 2 weeks and write the amount on there that you're committing to. Huh. God put it on my heart, $200 from this body. I'm going to take it out of the general fund. Just whatever's there. But if you want to give towards that, I would sure like to send more than that. How many of us have rain coming through our ceiling, through our roofs? Huh? I'm not talking a little leak. You know what I mean? I'm talking, it's raining on them, not just leaking in, it's raining on them. Is there anybody here like that? Because if so, we need to go repair a roof after church today. I mean that. We do, because we are more of a family than that. We really are. It's like Bruce Sharon when he hurt his shoulder. He's up there fixing his swamp cooler, and next thing you know, God is loving him and providing through him through people just showing up at his door. He's in the middle of it, and the guy jumps up on the roof. Those of you who know Lee Hunt jumps up on the roof. Will Lee jump in there and help? Oh, absolutely he will. But God was loving Bruce through Lee that day. It's the same type of thing. If you want to give to it, just put it in a tithe envelope. Put McFarland down on the bottom of it or or wet head or anything that will let me know where this thing goes, and I want to put it with the $200 that God put on my heart. I would love to send a love offering down there to them. It's recognizing we can be a family right here, but are we making sure that we are family-minded in the family of God and to other churches that are in need? There's hurting places all over the place. At the same time, I want to recognize those are two instances where we're making known the need, but I also want to recognize when you do something like this, when you examine your heart, you got to recognize the areas where you are having victory and where you are doing good. Okay? And as far as that family care, I do recognize how the body and how Harvest is reaching out to other bodies with the Orland Foursquare that is in the middle of kind of a replant down there. Those of you that have met Mike, and I haven't seen Mike in a while, but Chandra comes on Sunday mornings. Eddie is very good friends with them. Eddie has done a lot to seed into that ministry and really come alongside them. I have met with them and been supportive of them and just reached out with a hand of fellowship, and I want to recognize that we are doing that in a sense. But how would God have us do that more, and making sure that we're keeping our heart open to how God would have us do that more? Eddie meets more people. There's no way I could come across all the people that he does. He's like a lifeline or umbilical cord from Harvest into these other ministries that are around the North State. He's friends with a lot of them, and it is a direct connection, and we need to recognize that. Harvest is directly connected to a lot of ministry things that are going on with other pastors and other ministers in the area. So thank you, Eddie, for being that for Harvest. I appreciate that, brother. Temple and worship, a family in care. Ephesians 4, are we a body of working relationships? Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That henceforth, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's a constant theme there that kind of started when in 1 Corinthians 8 when it talks about love edifieth. How are we building? Are we building, or are we just getting puffed up? The point that, are we a body of working relationships? And it's in these later ones that I see that we are. But it's where you start really getting where you see that you need more growth. Okay, one of the things in the scripture is talking about the different ministries: some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, some prophets. That is a difficult thing, and as a pastor, learning how to let people experience that and encourage it, not just let people, but encourage it and sow into that. And part of that is what we're experiencing in the services and things. The frustrating part for me right now is we haven't figured out a way to record, like when Cindy comments or different people that have commented, or like when Aaron commented earlier, how do we get that on the recording? Because if I walk up and say, oh, hold on just a minute, Aaron, and I grab the microphone and go back there, when I hand him the microphone, he's either going to go like this and start talking because he's not comfortable with the microphone, or he's going to lose all thought. And it's gone. I don't know how to fix this other than practicing it, but we're missing it. Okay? I say that just kind of a little side note. What you have is of value. I believe that. What you have to share, I don't care if it's from a place of immaturity or a place of absolute maturity where you've walked in God and have the revelation of it. I don't care. It's of value because you're a part of the body. And if it's in a place of immaturity where we don't understand, we need to express it so that it can be explained more thoroughly or so that we can come alongside and be a support in that area. And if it's a place of maturity where you've walked with the Lord 35, 40 years, then I want to draw from it. I want to draw from that. We need it. So if the Lord stirs you up and you have a question or you have a comment, it's of value to me and of value to the body. Trust the Spirit of God in you. There's some checks and balances there. Make sure that it's not your emotions getting stirred up because none of us want to flesh out. Oh, it gets ugly when we flesh. But it happens. And if it does, we need to make sure that we are meeting it with grace. We need to make sure that we're being gracious because all of us flesh out every once in a while. I'm a reactive type person. And I have to be really careful because if you come at me kind of postured like you want to fight, I'll give you one. And then I'll apologize later. I don't mean to, but it is my instant reaction. And my wife is like that too. What do you think that does with me and her? And it depends on what you're going on at the time. And the cool thing is with the kids, usually what I see in our home is, when I suddenly react, it's like, oh, my wife has all of her, she's got her head on, man, and she's looking at me saying, stop, you're okay. Or vice versa, she's exploding, I'm going, hold on a minute, it's okay. We work together. But when both of us are reacting, look out. Look out. Flesh gets involved. And it's not good. Pray for us. And we all do this. I mean, I'm just being real with you. Anybody else relate with what I'm talking about? If it's about me, no.
I'm seeing all these married couples over here.
Sure. Yeah, his wife said, yo. Watch out, she starts speaking in Spanish, I'm running. Yeah. See, but that was good in... And I want to confirm that. Last week is what Aaron's referring to. Last week, I called Eddie on Saturday night and said, dude, you might be up in the morning. He's like, praise Jesus, yes. And as a pastor, you go, okay, here we go. But I texted him, I think, 6:30 Sunday morning and confirmed. You're on. And he's like, perfect. And I've seen so much growth in my brother, but that, I know the pressure that that puts on. I've been there. And on Sunday morning, I'm sending him a text saying, you're up. And I knew he was ready. And I knew what he had was from God. And I watched. It was so good for me. And it was what I needed last week, just to step back and watch the body. You're not just opening up because it's me. But you're feeling comfortable in a place and knowing that you can open up and speak in front of Eddie, or whether it's Bruce, or Don, or whoever may be sharing at that time. And the coolest thing was, and I know it is a spiritual workout sometimes, being up here when everybody starts commenting. It is a spiritual workout. I have left absolutely exhausted, okay? Because I have to be in the Spirit. Whoever's up here has to be in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will use you to orchestrate and keep everything tied together, because we all have this thing called flesh. And we can all kind of get off track. The Holy Spirit uses you in this place to keep everything tied together. I watched my brother do that with grace last week. And not only did he listen to the Lord in directing all of it, but he got fed in the process. And he validated. And you could just see his mind. Somebody would say something that tied in and he would go, oh, that's good. That's deep. And he was getting fed. Isn't that what church is supposed to be? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? I was thrilled when I left. It was huge growth, not only for Eddie, but huge growth for the body as a whole. We're starting to get comfortable and have that family thing. We're starting to be those working relationships that this point's talking about. It's functioning. That scripture talks about, if I'm not mixed up in my mind right now, the scripture talks about, man, I don't like this program. We'll be changing this. which every joint supplieth, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you think about my elbow is a joint, okay? It is the relationship between my forearm and my bicep. It's the joint. It's the relationships that become the joint. It's how the body begins to move, and it's in the relationship that keeps us tied together. Okay? Eddie's like this big long leg that jumps out there from harvest. It's our relationship that keeps us functioning together. And we have to learn how to do that. There are times Eddie and I have went through, and I use him as an example because those of you that know him and the things that he's involved in, this isn't a normal thing. This isn't something that happens a whole lot of times in churches anymore. But God, there's such a peace with it and watching what God's doing in him. But he is like this long extension out from harvest. And we are working through the process of, in our relationship, making sure that we're staying together in a relationship is really important. I want to be tied to what he's doing, and I want him to want me to be tied to it. I don't want him to get to that point where he's like, man, I'm just going to go over here, or where he starts feeling like we're disconnected. That's not healthy for the body either. So we have to work at the relationship. Sometimes we're successful at it, sometimes we're not, in how often that we meet. But we've got to make sure that we're having that relationship in that time where we're connecting. Not only am I keeping him connected to Harvest, but he's keeping Harvest connected to everything else that's going on out there also. Does that make sense? Remember that the relationship, it's all about that. Yes. Right. And I think that leads right to that last point I wanted to make, and that part of it is unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. Just because we all walk the same, talk the same, dress the same, doesn't mean that we have unity.
It was Jesus would have trapped it all out of the Pharisee.
You saying that he looked like a Pharisee?
No, I said he would have
trapped. Yeah. But that's... Unity is not uniformity. And I'm just picking on Eddie today. This was one of the things that I thought about while I was down there, though, is we do have examples of it, okay? And I know I can pick on Eddie, so I'm just using him. I don't have to worry about upsetting anybody. But Steve and I, we tease Eddie all the time that he's weird. Eddie is not uniform. Anybody that knows him would tell you he's not uniform to any one of us. He's very unique. Praise God. I don't want to do what he goes and does. I watch people that have that, we'll liken it to the call of an evangelist. He will go talk to anybody. Sorry, I have a hard time with that one. You come into my comfort zone and I'll love on you and I'll talk to you and I'm fine, but to just walk down the street, if somebody doesn't look at me, I don't want to look at them. And I'm okay with that. You know, not Eddie. You look away from him and it's probably drawing his attention to you. Okay? But knowing that that's okay, the only way that I know that is when I'm completely secure in who I am in Christ. Because other than that, I'm going to be threatened by him. So each one of us as an individual, you got to recognize that. Unity, striving for unity, doesn't mean that you have to act like me, talk like me, or teach the same things that I teach. Okay? Yeah, we need to allow the Spirit of God, especially when it comes to teaching. We do need to be in agreement about that. That's an important thing. The only reason, I mean, I think about the church growing. If somebody were to ask me, is the church growing? I'd say, yeah. Well, we look at your numbers and they're going down. Yeah, but it's growing in a different way, isn't it? People are growing. And as we grow, I believe there's things that God is teaching here that are of great value. And I believe that He is developing a core group of people so that He can bring growth in numbers in. Because I can't do it all by myself. Can't do it. There's no way. So, are we growing? Absolutely. Yeah, we're growing. I went through this and started examining not only my own heart, but examining the ministry, examining people, and man, I'm not telling you, how many of you jumped into my mind seeing the growth that I have seen in people in the last year? In the last year, I know I've grown a huge bunch just teaching the tabernacle. I actually got approached by the district overseer sitting at dinner Friday night. The district overseer looked at me and said, I want to sit down with you in the next 2 weeks because I want you to come to my church and teach some of this stuff on the tabernacle. You've got it. And he wants me to come. Blessed me. Here's a man that's been a pastor for 30 years. He wants me to come to his church and teach the tabernacle. That means there are people here that need to step up. And I know that they will. I don't say that in a mean way, but Eddie, Don, Tony, Marcos, Steve, Bruce, we've got guys that I recognize a call to teach. There's a revelation there. If I'm called to step out, other people are going to step up. Isn't that being the body? Isn't that us growing? I mean, if I'm teaching over in Chico, the body just got bigger, didn't it? I mean, it doesn't have to be by how many seats we have in here and how many seats are filled. Growth happens in so many other ways. Marianne?
That in itself is amazing to me because I've seen pastors who wouldn't give up their pulpit for one Sunday, no matter what.
I've heard it out of people's mouths, and not judging or anything else, but I've heard the statement. Well, if I have other people speak, then what about the visitors? They're not going to see me. And it was like, wow. Boy, if we just listen to what we say sometimes, our heart might be revealed, but we don't want to do that. So, you know what I mean? But that is, I want to see the body grow. I shared a long time ago, this isn't supposed to revolve around me, and I've done pretty good at making sure it doesn't. I think I've done really good at that. It's not supposed to revolve around me. If I just keep being vulnerable and telling everybody my shortcomings, nobody wants to make me the center of everything. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Some of that grace extended we talked about earlier, huh? Yes.
I have something I want to share.
Come on.
Yeah.
Yeah. I knew today was supposed to be just like this. There are others in here that if God's stirring something on you, we're supposed to share in here this morning. We're supposed to examine our hearts. We're supposed to be the body in here today.
Yeah.
Go ahead, brother.
So, last week I had a God-given vision I want to share with you guys and what we're talking about right now. What God is doing in this church, not only this church, but in the church as a whole, you know? And what the precious thing is, ever since Pastor Mike is become pastor here, I've seen God begin to download a revelation in his heart of what God wanted to do, you know? And that's been my heart, too, is like, I want to do what God's doing, you know? I don't want to do what man has been doing, but I want to do what God is doing. And I've seen that heart in Pastor Mike here since he's been pastor here. So I don't want to do what you're doing. So God's beginning to do a pruning and a cutting away. So, to say that God can't fill this place up with hundreds of people, he can do that easily. What's his will? What's his plan? What's he doing right now? And so last Sunday night, I had a vision. And I see the Father pruning his church. I've seen the vine. I've seen him pruning, and he was pruning, and I've seen an innumerable amount of angels and heavenly hosts surrounding this thing that God was doing. And it was so glorious. I heard all this harmonizing. And there was a reverential fear and awe that was taking place surrounding this work that God was doing. And it was glorious. He was like, had finesse, and he was gliding around the vine, which was the church.
and he was pruning the church. And it wasn't this bad thing. It wasn't this unique pruning done in your life, but it was a glorious thing that God was doing.
Hmm.
He was pruning his church, and all of heaven was watching him do this, and there was an awe. It was so glorious what was taking place. And he was pruning this tree all the way back to all that was left was Jesus.
Amen.
All that remained was the vine, which was Jesus. And that's what he's doing today. He's cutting back all the things of man, and all he's leaving is Jesus. The church being run and led by Jesus. And I believe that's what he's doing here today. And this is what's taking place. It's a cutting away. And it's a pruning. And it's not this discipline thing. It's a glorious thing that God is doing. Right?
Amen.
Wow. I just want to share that with you guys.
Well, thank you. I told you he was weird. All right.
Life is brought forth through what? Great agony. Great agony. And life is brought forth through. So when you're pruned, there's great agony. When the other one's pruned, there's great agony. And when it comes forth together, life.
Amen.
An abundant life.
Amen.
When you're pruned, too, it also proclaims the shedding of blood.
You get me talking about covenant and keep talking like that. Okay. Fifth point, a bride in commitment. Ephesians 5, 25-32 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. A church is a bride in commitment. And this is where I can't answer for you on where your commitment's at. Scripture, the Great Commission is often said, you know, go and make disciples. Bad translation, because I can't make a disciple. Only you can decide to be one. It's not about making it, it's the commitment when I committed to be a disciple. When Pastor Rob was here, I committed to be a disciple because I saw Jesus in him. Still do. Got to spend some time with him this week. But you have to examine your own heart. And when Don's committed, when Eddie's committed, when Mary's committed, when Deanna's committed, when each one of us as an individual are committed to here as a ministry, as this body, recognizing that God has called us here, not because that's the cool place or not because they'll take anybody or, you know what I mean? It's when you know in your heart, God has called me to harvest, then where's your commitment? And I mean, commitment's expressed in a lot of different ways. Commitment's expressed in how easy is it just to lay in bed and be late? Commitment's expressed in how we give. Commitment's expressed in the grace that we have towards one another. Commitment's expressed in so many different ways. Okay? How are we committed? I'm just thinking on that one for a minute.
Well, this is our Jerusalem. And he said, go you first to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we have to first be committed here that Christ would be proclaimed in every aspect of his existence as a man on earth, as a savior in heaven,
everything needs to be, we need to see him in fullness and hear it. Then we reach outward. And the thing is, if we, any one of us is withholding something of ourselves, we may be offering a blind spot to someone else.
Commitment's one of those very personal areas when you really got to look at your heart, and sometimes it's a hard thing. Can't do it without crying, but you recognize, by the fruit, you recognize people's commitment. By recognizing one couple's commitment doesn't lessen anybody else's. It's just making sure that theirs is being recognized at the same time. Okay. Commitment to me is what we see in Steve and Donna. Can't say it any other way. Their hearts, their commitment towards this body, not just me, but to this body, has been here when Rob was a pastor. Basically, when they decided, they found this place in the Yellow Pages. Lord, where do you want us to go to church today? And flipped open the Yellow Pages. Made the Yellow Page ad well worth the money. Business people that know how much Yellow Page ads are, oh, it's well worth the investment on this one. Okay? They found it through the Yellow Pages. And they came and had their yellow notepad. You know Donna. Went to lunch after they had experienced Harvest a little bit. Went to lunch with Pastor Rob and Belinda. And she had her notes and she questioned and she interviewed him. But when they committed and knew that this is where God had called them to be, they have never shown any lack of commitment at all. And when I became the pastor, I know they went through a season of, okay, God, is this where you want us? You have to. You have to look back at it right now to take this right now today, and not every one of you sit back during the course of this week and go, Lord, is Harvest where you want me to be? Knowing that he might say no. That's okay. That's okay. Hard to say because I love all of you, but if God said to any one of you, no, you're not supposed to be at Harvest, you're supposed to be somewhere else, be obedient. Please be obedient to that. They've been through that testing. They've been through that fire. And their heart of commitment towards this body is an example for all of us. When you're committed, you lock arms and you're committed. Amen? And they show it in every way of their life. So, I got them both crying. Thank you to both of you. And I bless you. You've blessed me so much by your commitment. Just not to me personally. I mean, we're personal friends. But their commitment to this body has been exemplary. Family and care, body working relationships, bride of commitment, and the last one, an advancing army. And he used Ephesians 6, but and most of us are familiar with that. It talks about the armor of God. But his point was an advancing army, and as I began to think about this, you first have to recognize, how does the army of God advance? What is that advancement? And I started thinking about grace and love and caring and relationship and commitment and peace and joy and righteousness and forgiveness and all of these things. And every time we express grace to someone, we extend the kingdom of God out there further. And every time that I will love someone, I extend the kingdom of God out there. I advance the kingdom. And every time in all of those things, when somebody does me wrong, I will forgive them. The kingdom of God advances that much further. And one of the points that he brought up down there, and I'd ask you to go investigate, anybody that has internet, in Matthew 16, Jesus, it says that he is in Caesarea Philippi. Matthew 16:13-20 says, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And when I thought about an advancing army, this is what came to my mind, because it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Caesarea Philippi, if you Google it, Caesarea Philippi is a specific place in the region where the tribe of Dan lived, and it is a big, there's a cave there. There was a spring. I mean, it's huge. You can see pictures of it online. It is this huge opening, and there was, and it's one of the, on the east, it is the easternmost spring that fed the Jordan River. And they say that water used to just gush out of it. Well, the water has subsided coming from it, but it comes up out of the ground and seeps through the bed, through the rock. It still feeds the Jordan River to this day. But that cave was a temple. It was used for pagan worship. The god of Pan. That's where we get our word panic. It's the god of Pan that would go in battle and cause panic and things to happen. Have you heard of this, Michael? It is Greek mythology. You're right. And causing panic, huh? Very good. Thank you. I was hoping we would have somebody that was familiar with us today. But this place was where they would worship the god of Pan. Do you have more? The god of animals, yes. And it was a goat. Half man, half goat was one of the symbols for the god of Pan, if I'm right. Is that familiar? Okay. A lot of pagan worship went on at this place, and they would actually do human sacrifices, and they would drop humans into this cave, and they would do these different things that was worshipped there. This is where Jesus took them. There were niches that were engraved into the side of the stone on this cliff, and they would put their idols and things in there. And it was the high places, and that's where they would come and worship these false idols. And there's all kinds of information available on this. But this is where Jesus took them. It was thought of in Greek mythology and in the times that was the cave that was the gate that would lead to the gates of Hades. Okay, into the gates of hell. That's what was thought of this place, and it was worshipped, and they did human sacrifices there, and all of these different things took place at the mouth of this cave. This is where Jesus took them. He took them to this place, and he says, who do the people say that I am? He's standing there with all these other gods represented. Who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're this, and some say you're that. And he goes, whoa, who do you say that I am? Peter says, oh, you are the Son of the living God, the Christ. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father's revealed this to you. And he makes this revelation. He says, and as he goes on, and that scripture says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is what jumped out at me. The gates of hell, what took place in the gate of the city and the gates of these places was always the judgment. When there was an issue to be judged, it was always brought. The business took place at the gate. The threshold, all those things. I've taught on a lot of those things. It was always took place at the gate. It says, upon this revelation that he is the Christ, on the revelation of who he is as the Son of God, and him being, he's the one whom through we're going to be saved. On that revelation that Peter had, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The judgments of hell shall not prevail against it. And he goes on to tell them, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, not to the keys to hell. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what he's saying is he's talking about forgiveness. Upon this rock, I am the Christ. Upon that revelation, the judgments of hell that would come against me and who I am and my failures shall not prevail against me. Why? Because of the revelation of who Christ is in my life. This is an army advancing. Quit being a witness to the judgments of hell that are in other people's lives. Don't be a witness to their self-judgment. Don't be a witness to the ways other people would judge them. Don't stand in accusation against someone else. Proclaim Christ. Because against that, the accusations of hell and the judgments of hell shall not stand against them. There's the advancement of the army. There's the expression of the grace. I do not want to stand and bear witness of someone else's judgment against a fellow brother or sister. I don't want to do it. Jesus and the woman that's caught in adultery brings her out there. I mean, this is it. When you start thinking about it, they drag her out there. They're in the courts of the temple. They're in the outer court. Drag her out there by her hair. This woman's caught in adultery. The law says she should die. The law says stone her to death. What do you say, Jesus? Let him that have no sin cast the first stone. Does he do away with the law? No. He says, let him that have no sin cast the first stone. I can hear it, thunk, as they're dropping the rocks. And the sad thing is, as they walk away, it's not they realize, it's a movement of self-preservation. Because if you chuck the rock at that point, then who knows about my sin that might pick it up and throw it back at me. Maybe I'm next. It was completely out of self-preservation. But the grace of God was there. He turns and says, where are your accusers? See, it had to be at the witness of two or three. I don't want to stand as somebody else's witness of their judgment. I don't want to stand there when the enemy of our soul is standing there in the courts of heaven and says, well, Don was a wretch and he did this. And I don't want to stand there next to him and say, yeah, I'm a witness of that. I mean, we laugh, but think about that. That's what it is to bear witness of it. You either stand and bear witness of it, and what you do is you justify the very judgments of hell when you stand there and cast your own stone. You stand as a witness to the judgments of hell against someone when you stand there and bear witness of it. Mm-mm. Give him Christ. Bruce?
Just saw this. And this goes to grafting and a lot of what else you've been talking about this morning. They dropped their stones and walked away. Instead of dropping their stone and embracing the woman.
Yeah.
Yeah. It always goes right back and makes full circle. Are we a church of acceptance? It always goes back around. Doesn't matter if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and to temperance patience and brotherly kindness and love and all that, and it will always lead you right back around to the beginning of it again. It is a process that continues in each one of us. Amen?
Amen.
It always comes right back to you again. I love that, Bruce. They dropped the stones, but who embraced her? Jesus did. Where are your accusers? I have none. And then I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. There's the freedom from the sin. There's the freedom from all of it. Amen? Alright, who wrote notes? Because I'm tired of looking at my tablet. What was the first? Can you give us the 6 points?
Point number one was the church is a mystery of acceptance. Number two, the church is a temple of worship. Number three, the church is a family in care. Number four was the church is a body of working relationships. And at that point was unity is not uniform.